Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8, verse 32. Last week, Jeremy taught a couple chapters about the nation of Israel after having victory of the conquering of Jericho, that because there was sin in the camp, because it was Achan, who wanted to just steal a little bit of stuff that was supposed to be destroyed. That, you know, God had said, do not take any of the idols or the stuff for yourself out of Jericho, because the idols and the things of the people of Jericho would be a stumbling block. Well, Achan didn't want to listen to God, and so he stole some stuff, hid it under his bed. And so then the nation of Israel said, oh, that was easy. Jericho was easy. Let's go do Ai. And they were defeated. And that factors into the study today, actually, too. They were defeated because God said, you guys got sin in the camp. I can't bless you with sin in the camp. And so then over a process of God divinely showing Joshua who the problem was, the sin was dealt with before Israel then was able to be victorious in conquering Ai. And so that's what happened last week. And then we're going to see some more problems that creep into the nation of Israel because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And so our lesson tonight is we can sometimes be so convinced something's the Lord, but not really seek His counsel of His Word, and we can make decisions that can really blow up in our face. And Israel today in our study makes a quick decision without asking God, without seeking God's counsel. It blew up in their faces for decades and decades later. It affected the nation of Israel for centuries, actually. And so we're going to see that. So Joshua 8:32, just as a lead-in, and there in the presence of the children of Israel, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So after the victory in Ai, Joshua wisely thought, I'm going to make another copy of the Bible. And so he, you know, the Bible at that point is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all there is. And he wrote the law of Moses, those books, on stone, and read them to all the people again. You know, we need to really get this Word of God into us. And so it's important to realize they read it, but they didn't do it. We're going to find out the chapter is they read it now. It's all fresh in their mind. But because Satan was so crafty in deceiving them with these people called the Gibeonites, they were messed up again. So in other words, it's not just enough to read the Word of God, but to do it, we have to be ever watchful and vigilant of how the enemy wants to deceive us. And then we have to stick with keeping the Word of God, seeking the Word of God and His counsel. So in going to verse 34, and afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. And this would have taken a long time. It would have taken a long time to chisel into stone the Word of God. It would have taken a long time to just publicly read the Word of God. And sometimes we get so hustle-bustle with our life, we never take the time to read the Word of God. Joshua could have been thinking, and the leaders could have been thinking, you know, hey, we got some cities to conquer. You know, we don't have time to sit down and read the Word of God. Well, Joshua just learned it was because we didn't really look at the Word of God that we had this problem in Ai. Let's just settle down and read the Word of God. Again, my emphasis to all parents has been that you should be on a campaign to make sure, especially the dads or moms, if there's no dad in the house, I want my children to have heard the entire Word of God taught before they go into life on their own. To make it a passion, I am going to be able to say to my children, I gave you the entire Word of God before I sent you. Well, Joshua just took a few days, maybe weeks, to do it. So for the four books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, first five books of the law at the time. But for us to get through the whole Bible with our children, there's nothing more important. You know, the kids can say, I got to go play. I got to do games. No, this is more important than anything, is that you would have the entire Word of God. So Joshua 9:1, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, the west side, in the hills and in the lowlands and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard about it, heard about the destruction of Jericho and Ai, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Now, they haven't learned. You would think that the world would learn that not too many years ago, a generation ago, Egypt got absolutely destroyed by fighting God. They know that. That's fresh in their mind. They got destroyed. Jericho, a mighty city with mighty walls, as Jeremy pointed out last week, and they would have heard those walls came falling down, and that's they were fighting God, and God didn't have to do anything except take the walls and boom, it was gone. And yet people foolishly fight God. In fact, the Antichrist, he's going to gather all of his armies to go fight God. And it says that the Antichrist will actually see the Lord returning and try and direct the nations of the nations he's controlling, the 10 nations that he's over as the global leader. They're going to try and make war against God. The foolishness of man to make war against God, no matter how much they see of God's power. So God plus zero is a majority. Only fools fight God. And see, what we're going to do in the rest of this chapter is we realize there were some people that were smart enough. They weren't fools. They didn't want to fight God. They decided to deceive. See, the frontal attack, we can understand and we can say God's going to give us victory in the frontal attack stuff. But what really has affected the church is not frontal attack stuff. You know, we know the ACLU is bad. We know all that's bad. You know, that's the frontal attack kind of stuff, and God will deal with that. But what's really crept into the church is the deception. And we're going to find out that it was the deception of these Gibeonites that put a cancer inside the nation of Israel that was growing and infecting the body of Israel for decades, as I pointed out, and we'll see that as we go through. Verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." So they are actually invoking the Bible. They're saying, "We know your God said to only kill the Canaanites. And so we're going to, even though we are a Canaanite, we live just across the next hill from you. We know that you're supposed to destroy us. And we know your God will destroy us. But we know your law also says you make a covenant, you got to stick with it." And that's what it says in Exodus 23:31. It says, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, from the desert river. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you have served their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So now, this is the law, and it's the same thing as said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so the people are saying, "Your law says don't make a covenant with us." And in another verse we'll look at in a minute. And it also says, if you make a covenant, you cannot break it under any circumstance. And so, if we can deceive the Jews in saying that we're outside of the area that you're supposed to conquer, and therefore make a covenant, we'll be your slaves, then when they find out that we're actually one of the cities they're supposed to destroy, they won't be able to. Because their God, their law says, you make a covenant, you keep it no matter what. So, verse 7, "Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' So they said, 'From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God.'" They're buttering them up. "Your God is great. Praise the Lord." You know, the stuff that comes into the church with people, "Praise the Lord." And yet their hearts are far from God. Their lips, these people's lips are glorifying Yahweh. "Oh, your God has a great reputation. We're from a far land and we've heard about how great your God is and we just want to be your servants. We'll be your slaves." They're lying. They're deceiving. So they said to him, "From a very far country, because of the name of your Lord, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. A lie. Just from across the hill, they grabbed some moldy bread and made everything look like they're from a far country. And they were just across the hill. And these wineskins, which we filled, were new. And see, they are torn. And these are our garments and our sandals have become old because of a very long journey. Crafty lies. Do crafty liars come into the church? Yeah. In fact, you know, there's some musician, I don't even know, I wasn't even thinking to say anything, but a musician just outed the fact that, you know, he split up from his wife and his children and stuff because I'm a homosexual, I'm going to live a homosexual. He's a big, famous Christian writer, songwriter. And you sit there and you realize, you know, this guy was writing songs and doing all this stuff, but he doesn't believe in the Word of God. He doesn't believe in the truth of the Word of God. People can come in, and we have to realize that Satan is always trying to infiltrate with lies instead of just frontal attacks. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, inspected it. Yep, there's mold here. Yep, their sandals are worn. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Is this of you, God? If they, you know, see, if they would have gone to the high priest and said, you know, we want to seek the Urim and the Thummim. We want to hear from God. We're going to pray. Are these guys deceiving us? Where are they really from? If they would have gone to God, then by implication, God would have said, they're lying to you. And when we read the Word of God, we should sit there and say, when people come in with deceptive words and stuff, we should be able to say, God, is this from you? And God will pour on the gift of discernment. No, they're not from me. It's a deception. Just because they throw around Jesus doesn't mean they're of me, because look at what they're doing. They're removing the Bible from the pulpits of America. So just because they say they're a Christian church and they love Jesus, if they're removing the Bible from the pulpit of the churches in America, they can't be of me. Because I love my word and I want my word to be preached. And so if that's not happening, they're not. So don't be deceived and let this cancer into the church that all of a sudden removes the word of God from everywhere. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. If we rely on our own understanding, like these guys were, we will be deceived. And you have to get the gift of discernment comes from just having that simple little, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And it's like, and we go to Him, we go to His Word, we know His Word. And see, they knew His Word. They knew His Word about making covenants, about who was supposed to be conquered and who wasn't supposed to be conquered. But they were deceived because they didn't seek the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them. And this would have been a covenant of peace, it says, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities. And the third day, now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. With the key people, the predominant city of this group is the Gibeonite city, and that Gibeonite city became the area that was to be dedicated to the Jewish tribe of Benjamin. And this is very important for us to understand, that it was the area that Benjamin inherited. Now, who was the first king of Israel? King Saul. King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And we're going to find out you don't really see the full ramifications of this by reading your Bible. It takes a little bit of an investigative mind here to find out what happens, which we're going to do. Verse 18, but the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. Now, this is really a dilemma, because God has said in the law, destroy them, right? Destroy these people, now is the time you move into the land, you show no mercy, you must destroy it. Okay, so God is commanded to be, then to be destroyed. But God also commanded that if you make a covenant and a vow, you can't go back on it. So now they've got a problem. I've got to disobey God one way or the other. And which is the way that you should disobey God? The one that was more important is their covenant. And that's the way God looked at it too, and we're going to see it in a minute. In fact, I use, and every time I disciple people into marriage, I take them to this story. And then I walk them through what happened. Because the closest we come, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But the closest we come to a covenant in the New Testament church mindset is in our vows to one another as spouses. And, you know, there's many tragedies where that happens and, you know, it doesn't work out because of whatever reason. But I try to instill in them what you are about to do is to make a vow before God. As Christians, two people professing God, you should just absolutely have these confessions of vows that you make to each other, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you. That it's before God, you better just do it. You're going to be in trouble. Because God, and then I go to this story. So Numbers 30 verse 1, these are the vow verses. Numbers 30 verse 1, when Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And Satan knew that, and the Gibeonites knew that. So Satan knows the word of God. He knows how to deceive people. When you make a vow, Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. So they've got a problem. And so verse 20, so what's the solution? The solution is this: we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. We're going to get the wrath of God if we break our covenant, but we're also in trouble with God because we didn't do what we were commanded to do, to destroy their cities. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. And really what ends up happening is the Gibeonites who lived in this area of Benjamin, what they did is they allowed the tribe of Benjamin to have a little bit more of free time in life because you're not out gathering wood and water. Now, we can't really appreciate this in our culture because how hard is it for us to get water? Go like that, water comes out in the sink. And how do we get, you know, wood is like your stove, you know, to turn on your stove. So you just turn another dial. So that's how hard it is for us. But when I was in Sudan, I'm going to go there again in a couple weeks. I tell people their day consists of, oh, I lived through the night, you know, when I had to go out to the bathroom, a cobra didn't get me and, you know, a scorpion didn't get me. And now it's time to find a little firewood and to go walk into town to pump a pump with a 5-gallon bucket to bring it back. So I have some water to wash with, to drink, and then some firewood to make some food. And then my day's over. And if I do all that without being shot or, you know, having something else get me, then I had another day where I lived. And so if you had somebody get water and firewood for you, you've simplified your day big time, you know, in cultures where water's not just right there. So we're going to make them into our slaves. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us? Saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us. You lied to us. Don't you know you're not supposed to lie? They go, we serve Satan. We lie all the time. We think that people in the world ought to act like God fears. They don't fear God. They're going to lie and deceive. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from your slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. We're smarter than the other nations. We didn't want to fight God. We know about your God, so we wanted to deceive you. And that's what we did. And now, here we are, in your hands. Do with us as it seems right for you to do. So he said to them and delivered them to the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day, to the day of whoever was recording the book of Joshua, which was, you know, Joshua until the very end. So, but this is not the end of the story. And let's turn quickly to Judges chapter 19. And I'm not going to read the whole story. And actually, I tell you to read all of Judges 19 to the end of the book of Judges. You'll see the full impact of the Gibeonites. So now, Judges is many, many, many years later. So what happened is the Gibeonites lived within the Jewish inheritance area of Benjamin. So you have Benjamites who are supposed to be serving God. But God had told the Jews, don't make a covenant with them. Because, and this is, I skipped the verse, it says, do not make a covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. Why? Lest they make you sin against me. Do not dwell with these people, because they will lead you after other gods. And they will change your heart. This is why we tell people, don't marry a non-believer. Because if you marry a non-believer, it is going to change your heart away from God. And so what happened? Benjamin inherits the area. They've got their woodcutters and their wood haulers and their water haulers. But they're idol worshippers. And idol worshipping is involved with sexual immorality. And so all of a sudden, they have these slaves that are not serving the God of Israel that are sexually immoral in their midst. So what happens when sexual immorality comes into the midst of God-fearers? Do the sexually immoral all of a sudden get converted to being God-fearers? No. If the God-fearers get converted into being sexually immoral. And that's what God said. God said that's what was going to happen. So did it happen? Yes. In Judges chapter 19, there was an Ephraimite. His concubine had run away. He went to go rescue his concubine, you know, went and grabbed her to take her home, which is a slave girl, basically. And he's on the journey, and the sun's going down. It's late. He has to get into a city so he can be protected from animals and whatever else. And they passed by, went their way, verse 14, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, near the city of Gibeah, same Gibeonites, which belongs to Benjamin. That's Benjamin inherited that area. They turned aside there to go to the lodge to Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. So they're not very hospitable. Maybe like New York, L.A. You know, not like the rural areas of, American farm country. But just then, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening who was from the mountains of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. These are Jews that are there, and they've been infected by the Gibeonites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square, saying, where are you going? So he said, we're passing by, blah, blah. And then there was, and no one was able to take us in the house. Verse 19, although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, meaning we're not going to be a burden to anybody, and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, for the young man who is with your servants, there is no lack of anything. And the older man is saying that I'll take care of you. You just got to come into the house. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. Why? Why do you think he's basically saying you walked into the wrong town. You don't want to be out here at night. This is like when it goes night here, bad things happen to people that are out in the square. So you need to get out of the square and you need to come under the protection of my house right now. And it says, peace be with you, however, you know, come in from the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men. What does it mean, perverted men? It means homosexuals. Perverted men surrounded the house and beat on the door. By the way, this is another one of those sections when people say, the Bible never says anything about homosexuality. It doesn't say the word homosexual here, but that's what perverted men means. Perverted men surrounded the house, beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. Now, the homosexual community will say, well, that just meant that they wanted to just get to know the stranger. sit down and have a cup of coffee together. No. They wanted to rape him. And see, you'd think, why, you know, if homosexuals are living in the city, why don't they just, you know, just be homosexuals with them? Why do they have to take on somebody else that's new? Because it's demonic. Because a homosexual lifestyle is demonically inspired and Satan wants to spread it. And a lot of the spreading of homosexuality, and this has statistically been proven, is a lot of the homosexuals were themselves raped as young men. And it's like a spreading cancer of vile filth. And so Satan is doing it. And once you embrace it and you give it special protections, and, you know, McDonald's is giving tens of thousands of dollars to help people learn how to take over their corporations for the homosexual lifestyle and stuff like that, which is why I will refuse to eat another McDonald's hamburger. And how come Hallmark cards now is through, because the homosexuals have infiltrated Hallmark and have now made it so we're going to start giving homosexual cards so that, you know, two guys, two girls kind of thing live in the home. That's why I will never buy another Hallmark card. And see, they've learned to infiltrate into the corporations, use the millions of dollars of profits of these major corporations to further the homosexual lifestyle, because Satan wants to destroy our entire culture. And he uses great wisdom, wisdom that the church doesn't even use. You know, how do you take over? You get in, you get millions that weren't yours, but because you're in there and you passed laws already, they can't fire you for having that position of giving these millions of dollars. So it's just, you can tell it's going to sweep our country. And it swept the entire town. And they wanted to get these guys. They wanted to rape this man because it's demonic. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not do this act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing." What does the Bible teach there culturally? Even though they're so corrupt, they realize that homosexual raping was worse than raping a woman. Now, does that make any sense? No. The men should have been men. The man should have been, "No, over my dead body will you get to this guy or my daughter or anybody here. We will defend until the death to keep this vileness from happening." But see, in a culture that's been driven into vileness, there's no courage of men. Have you noticed that there's not much courage of men in our culture today? Pity the poor woman that would need a defense from men on the open street being attacked, because, you know, in fact, it's been proven. They've done studies on that where they mocked somebody being attacked and watched all the men and the women and everybody walking by doing nothing. There's no courage. Courage is a God-given thing. God, the fear of God gives men courage to protect those that cannot protect themselves. You start murdering children in the womb and the other things, and all courage is gone. People are self-centered. They don't care about anything about other people. But we as Christians, if you fear God as a man here in this room today, it should be over our dead bodies that somebody messes with a woman or a child. But the men did not. So the men, they took the woman and raped her to death that night. And then what happens, if you read the rest of the account, civil war breaks out. This guy cuts up his concubine, sends her to the 12 tribes of Israel, the other 11 tribes of Israel, and said, "Look at what has happened to the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin has allowed this evil influence of the Gibeonites to cause a city to go homosexual, to rape this girl. We need to put a stop to this." They almost annihilate the tribe of Benjamin. They kill almost everybody. A major civil war where tens of thousands of Jews die. And the Benjamites rally around this vile filth, which again makes no sense for our country to rally around a lifestyle that brings death. But it's our deception, just like it was a deception of the Gibeonites, because they let evil be in their midst. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'll let you read the rest of it. It's really a black spot in the history of the Jews. But look at what happens. So now, and so then years later, a few men survived the civil war of Benjamin. The other tribes accidentally let their daughters be grabbed by these surviving men, so the tribe of Benjamin's not lost. So they They have children. The Benjamites have children. The tribe of Benjamin repopulates. And Saul, King Saul, happens to be one of the people that comes out of the repopulation of the tribe of Benjamin. But you can tell from this verse we're about to read that at one point he must have said, I'm going to kill all the Gibeonites. They almost destroyed my tribe. And now I'm going to kill them. So, 2 Samuel chapter 21. And then this is what it says in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Why? Because of what we read in Joshua. And the children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Now, I would have had the same zeal to tell the truth. You know, they almost wiped out. You know, when Saul was growing up, he was hearing, how come there's hardly any Benjamites and there's a whole bunch of Manasseh and Ephraim and, you know, Naphtali and Judah and, you know, how come there's all those guys? But they're, well, here's what happened. You know, the Gibeonites were in here and they got us into immorality and we have this civil war and we almost got completely wiped out. Well, then we should put a stop to this. So he slaughtered them somehow. Not all of them, because some of them are survivors. So the king called the Gibeonites, spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, sworn to protect them. In verse 3, therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? We did swear, and Saul did that. That was bad. And with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mishbosheth, the son of Jonathan, because of a vow he made to Jonathan. And so anyway, 7 descendants of Saul get killed, hung up in the street, slaughtered, to avenge a broken vow. A broken vow where Saul was killing Gibeonites who had infected the nation of Israel with immorality. Now, again, it looks like God considers a vow pretty important, right? And we should look at our vows that way. So back to Joshua 9:27. Yeah, you know, they don't... Sometimes they'll actually come back to church. You know, do you think it's important to instill as much fear in a young couple getting married? Didn't I share this with you guys? Pretty. I was thinking I should ask Brandon because I'm pretty sure I did, but maybe one slipped through. But
you didn't shake them up once they came back.
Yeah. So yeah, maybe, I don't know. I try to share it with everyone because there's such pressure in Christian couples to attacks from Satan to try and get them to throw in the towel, use the D word, you know, stuff like that. And to just instill in them, it's not negotiable. You know, either walk away from each other right now or realize you're about to make a covenant before God and he thinks it's a big deal. As we see here, is it clear that God considered it a big deal? it should be clear. Chapter 10, we're going to see, it's even clearer in chapter 10 because the other nations, the other cities, because every city was like a nation that has a walled city, they find out, oh, those Gibeonites, man, they cut a deal. We're going to kill the Gibeonites. And so then all these nations surround all the other cities around Gibeah, they surround the Gibeonites to kill them. Nobody makes a peace treaty with Israel and gets away with it. Does that sound like history too? What happened to Anwar Sadat when he made peace with Israel? Well, he got shot. Okay, no, same thing. Arabs, you know, if an Arab makes peace with Israel, that Arab's dead. Same then as it is now. And then if I were Joshua, I'd have been thinking, oh, score. Let them all kill the Gibeonites. Then we'll be out of the deal. But that's not what God tells Joshua to do. God tells Joshua, you made a covenant with them to protect them and to be your slaves. You go and protect the Gibeonites. And God gave Joshua the war plan and destroyed the people that were going to destroy the Gibeonites. And we'll cover that next week because we actually went a little bit long with chapter 9. So, but Father, we just thank you for your word, and Lord, we do just pray in this very deceptive world that we live in that you would give all of us an extra portion of discernment, because we know this, the devil Satan, through people and just even through his own devices, is constantly trying to deceive us away from your word. Lord, help us to not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. Help the word, your word, Lord, to be burned into our hearts through diligent reading, studying, and that we would love it. And not only just love it, Lord, but seek you in prayer and in times of turmoil in this country or in our families, that we would truly, instead of just going to wisdom of man or counselors, that we would truly go to your word and hear from your Holy Spirit rather than listening to our own imagination, Lord. And Father, we thank you for these histories, Lord, that can teach us our absolute need to depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Jeremy? He usually closes us in a song, but he's gone. So God bless you.